Greetings in Jesus' name. Our resurrected King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The blessing, the lively hope that is given to us by the resurrection power. It is such a blessing this morning. It would have been fitting to bring a message on the resurrection, and in fact, when I first realized that I would be giving a message several weeks ago on to today, I just initially thought that that's what I would do. But as time went on and as I thought about numerous things, that was not the burden that God laid on my heart. But rather, as I considered the agenda or the schedule that we have put in place for this week, God laid another burden on my heart, and that is the schedule I was thinking about is that Wednesday evening we have brothers' meeting. We're going to get together as members, as fathers, and discuss women's modesty. And then Saturday, Lord willing, sisters get together and discuss in more detail issues of modesty. And so this whole discussion about modesty has been beginning to happen, and I've been thinking about a number of things, and a number of questions have come to mind. And I'd like to talk about some of those questions, answer some of those questions. One of the questions I've considered is, what is modesty? What is modesty? Is modesty, the definition of modesty, is it just about clothes? Is that what modesty is? And initially, that's where our minds go when we think of modesty. But is that what modesty really is? And by the way, this message, I believe, is just a continuation of what Brother Amos was sharing this morning. I was very blessed. It goes right along with what I'm sharing here today. Another question. Is modesty absolute or subjective? Is modesty absolute or subjective? Now, this is a little bit harder of a question than what is modesty? In other words, is modesty, are the issues of modesty, are they clear, right, and wrong? Or is modesty subjective to culture? Is it subjective to opinion? To my opinion? To the opinion of my parents? To the opinion of my church? Is modesty subjective or absolute? We want to consider that this morning. Another question. Is it fair? Is it right for a brother or a sister or my parents or whoever to challenge an issue of modesty in my life? Is that right? Is it fair? And the last question I would like to consider is, how do I embrace modesty and make it practical in my life? And we're going to be looking at that in a basic sense. So I would like to answer these questions, talk about these questions, and in doing so, I would like to achieve two goals. And those goals are, number one, to lay a foundation for the discussions we'll be having later on this week. That's one goal. The second goal, and maybe this is even the primary goal, is to challenge everyone, men and women alike, to have an attitude of modesty. And that is the title this morning, The Attitude of Modesty. So let's consider, what is modesty? I invite you to turn to Galatians chapter 5. What is modesty? Galatians chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Verse 18, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, adultery, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Verse 26, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, chapter 6, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. So what does this passage have to say about modesty? I didn't see modesty mentioned anywhere, as that word anyway. And yet we can see some very clear principles coming out. Paul starts here, he's talking about walking in the Spirit. And I trust that is each one of our desires, to walk in the Spirit, to have the Spirit of God working in our life. Clearly we see the opposite of modesty discussed. Verse 26 says, let us not be desirous of vain glory. Vain glory. That word, or those two words put together, describe exactly what it means. A dictionary definition of vain glory is excessive or ostentatious pride, especially in one's achievements. That's from Merriam-Webster. And if you look up the Greek word, it has the idea of a groundless self-esteem or a conceit. And we've been hearing about that already this morning, about pride, thinking highly of myself. So what is modesty? As I said already, immediately that word makes us think of attire, of clothes, and specifically when it comes to women. You know, we think of things like how much of the body is covered, right? You know, is that a definition? Is that a good definition of body? How much of the skin of the body is covered? Well, all of us know that we can cover almost all of the skin of the body and still be very immodest. So no, that's not a good definition of modesty. So maybe we would say that, well, modesty is if the clothing isn't form-fitting. It's more than just being covered or having the skin covered. And that would be a better definition, but it still isn't really saying what modesty is. Modesty is more than clothing altogether. Here's a definition of modesty from Merriam-Webster, and it's two definitions. The first definition is the quality of not being too proud or confident about yourself or your abilities. It doesn't say anything about clothing. The quality of not being too proud or confident about yourself or your abilities. The second one is propriety in dress, speech, or conduct. Two definitions. Now think about these two definitions for a minute. And recognize or think about how they are distinctly different and yet they're so closely related. The quality of not being too proud and confident and of propriety or having a sense of appropriateness in speech and in conduct and in dress. So really, modesty has to do with my view of myself. Let's look at the verses we read at the beginning of chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 1 says, if a man's overtaken in a fault, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself. We're talking about a view of self. The spirit of meekness, considering thyself. That's modesty. And it's giving a specific, it's talking specifically about restoring someone that's overtaken in a fault. And that's not the focus this morning. But nonetheless, we're talking about a modest attitude. Verse 3 says, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. You see, to be modest is to be free of conceit. That's modesty. So we could say that modesty is an appropriate attitude about myself. Is that a good definition of modesty? An appropriate attitude about myself. And if that is true, then can we say that modesty is a condition of the heart? Absolutely. Modesty is a condition of the heart. If this is true, then ask yourself, I ask myself the question this morning, what is my attitude about myself? Is my attitude about myself modest? Or is it conceited? Now, obviously, if attitude, as we've already, if modesty is an attitude, like we've already alluded to, it affects far more than dress. Far more than dress. Vehicles, houses, possessions in general, business. The glory that my business brings to me. My position or status in society, is that a modesty issue? Yeah, absolutely it is. My speech, conduct, and the list could go on. You see, we often think of women with the subject of modesty because women are drawn to. They're drawn to, and they're also they have a desire to display beauty. That's a truth about women. But men, we're drawn to power, and we have a desire to display power and control. That's as equally true as the previous statement. And so we like to appear that we have life in control. And that's where our ego comes in. And we're really dealing with the same part of the heart, okay? Whether we're talking to this side, whether we're talking to this side, when we talk about those two issues, we're touching the same part of our heart. You can turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We often go here when we talk about modesty and dress. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I would like to start by reading verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. I will just pause there for a minute. Men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And I want to show us this morning that that is a modest man. It's a man that's humble before an almighty God, like we already heard about this morning. His life shows this modesty. You know, I think we can read this verse and we can recognize that this is not a man who's trying to show off his strength in earthly ways with his truck in a foolish fashion, you know, making lots of noise and smoke. I don't think that would fit the description of this man that is can lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. I don't think this is a man that is using his business to bring him some kind of glory to his peers and to those around him. Or just simply showing an affluent lifestyle. That I have life under control. I have plenty of money. I know what I'm doing. And life goes well for me because I know what I'm doing. You know, we like to give that image. But that's not a man humble before God, that is lifting up his holy hands without wrath and doubting. Let's read on verse 9, 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. In like manner also. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Began with that phrase, in like manner also, just as the man should be lifting up holy hands before God, the women also should be clothed humbly and modestly. Shamefacedness, sobriety, some of the words. And this morning, I would like to, as my title suggests, I want to speak to the heart of the modesty issue, not the practical outworkings of them. So we're not going to give a lot of definition to this. But if modesty is a condition of the heart, if it's an attitude, and it includes all these things that we've been talking about, our clothes, our vehicles, our houses, and all these things, then it brings us to another question. Is modesty absolute or subjective? Is it absolute or subjective? I'm going to give an answer right up front here, and then I want you to allow me to explain my answer, okay? So don't jump to the conclusions. And that is that modesty has both absolute and subjective values. Okay? Now please let me explain. I don't want anybody to say that Jesse said that modesty is subjective. Okay? So let's I want to explain what I mean. Oh, yes, there is markers up here. I'd like to just draw just a little bit on the board. I don't know if this illustration will help us with this or not, but it will be an attempt. So we're talking about our attitude about ourselves, right? Ourselves. And I'm going to illustrate myself as this circle. And inside of myself, we have what we often talk about, my heart. And as we've already been discussing, there's an attitude of my heart. And that attitude is either modest or immodest. Modest or immodest heart. And we could say, we could put other words in there for immodest, conceited, or having a high opinion of myself. Is this subjective or is this absolute? This is absolute. The condition of my heart, whether I have an attitude, it doesn't mean we're not on a journey and that sometimes we don't find ourselves responding immodestly, but really the condition of my heart, the attitudes of my heart, we're talking about absolute right and wrong issues here. Okay, what about the rest of myself? These more surface issues of dress. Vehicles. Houses. Possessions. My business. Status. And I'm thinking status in society, but if you want to think social media, you can do that too. My status. Speech. And conduct. Whoops. All these things, my dress, these decisions about dress are made out of the heart. Out of this absolute, these absolute attitudes that are happening in the heart. It will affect the decisions I make in dress. It's going to affect the decisions I make in vehicles, in houses, in possessions, business. What I try to do to bring the status, the image I want in society, my speech and my conduct. Okay? Now you have to agree with me that these issues, there is at least some subjective qualities. Now I'm not suggesting that this is all subjective. When it comes to things, especially in speech and conduct, there are definitely things that are absolute. We can go to Scripture and we can find very clear direction. So this is not all subjective, but there's definitely some subjective things. Like, what kind of car do I drive? There is some subjection. Whether I wear a cape dress or a vest dress. What type of house I live in, how big it is, how I decorate it. There's some subjective quality. Because we can't always go and find a scripture and verse for the specific thing that we're talking about. Okay? So there's some subjective quality here. One way we can see this subjective quality is that different church groups, we live here in an area, I guess this is a blessing. I'll call it a blessing. It can also be looked at as a curse. But we live in an area where there's lots of conservative people around us. Okay? And we can look around and we can see that all these different groups and churches have outlined different ways of doing dress, different guidelines for vehicles and things like that. That all reflect something about modesty and can do it well. And so that shows the subjective quality of modesty. However, I don't think I need to tell you that many times we can look around and we can see that in spite of those guidelines can all be met, and there can still be immodesty. Okay? So that shows the absolute element of modesty. You see, we can do modesty and not be modest. We can be immodest and not do modesty. We can even be modest in dress and maybe in my vehicles and still have an immodest heart. It'll just come out another way. Do you agree with that? Okay, so just because I'm modest very well in dress or whatever area you want to be, maybe I'm very good in my speech because I've learned to handle myself very well, but in another area I express my ego and my opinion of myself comes out. So there is some subjectiveness about modesty, yes. But that doesn't mean that I can just simply choose to do whatever I want, does it? Because what is in my heart will dictate the practical decisions I make. Now, I think of things in mechanical terms. That's just who I am, I guess. And so immediately, this phrase came to me. There's no neutral position of the heart. Okay? There's no neutral position. It's either you're in gear forward or you're in gear reverse. It's absolute when it comes to the heart. And you might say, well, are you sure there's no neutral? We like to think that we can put our heart in some kind of neutral position, okay, in regards to these kinds of issues. Well, if we succeed, maybe you will succeed in finding some kind of neutral position of heart. But I will tell you that the slope that you're on, the incline that the vehicle is on, is downhill towards conceit. So if there is a neutral position, you're still headed that direction. A few years ago, I was in the Pine Grove area working for a farmer, and I was working on a machine that type of tractor that I don't often get to work on because there's not many of them around here. It's those big, if you travel out west into the flat country, you see lots of these big four-wheel drive articulated tractors. It was one of those. What somebody in Pine Grove is farming, why you're farming with one of those, I'm not sure. It's a little bit bulky and awkward in my opinion, and he since gave up the idea, thankfully. But I was working on this, and the issue had to do with power. And so as I did a repair, and then we wanted to try this out to see if my repair was successful. So he said, do you want to drive? I said, absolutely, I want to drive. I jumped in the seat, you know, a little bit of a man part of me, you know, power, drawn to power. And we head down the road, and he's in the seat beside me. And, of course, we want to try out power, so we're going to go up a hill, right? And we have a large, I think a 12-row corn planter, very large corn planter behind, folded up. We head up a hill. And we head up this hill quite a ways, a pretty steep hill. And we're just coming to the top. You know, I didn't play too much games while we were right on the hill in the hard pull. But once we got on top and it started to level out, I started doing some things and shifting, and I stalled the engine. And when the engine stalled, in a tractor like that, the clutches in the transmission are held by hydraulic pressure. So when the engine stopped, there was no more hydraulic pressure. So the transmission went to a neutral state. The, of course, immediately this thing stopped and began to roll backwards downhill, and I grabbed the steering wheel with both hands and jammed the brakes as hard as I could. But you know, the brakes are also operated by hydraulic pressure, so guess what? It didn't help. That only lasted for a few seconds, and the fellow I was with had the presence of mind to help me out and quick hit it hit the park switch and we stopped from what would have been sure devastation. And we could breathe again. But there's no neutral position. You're going to be headed one way or the other. The heart, you know, so often we want to say that we're at this place. Our heart is in a right place. And really we're on an incline and we have our transmission in neutral and we're on the brakes. We're holding the brakes. Maybe we're even successfully holding it there. And a brother or sister comes to me and says, something's wrong in your life. Something's not right here. And I say, can't you see I'm holding the brakes? But we don't have the heart engaged. Do you follow what I'm saying? So how do I know my heart is right? This is why we need other people. This is why we need the church. This is why we need our parents. This is why we need other people in our lives to give us guidance. And we say, but they can't see my heart. Well, that is true, but let's now consider the question, is it fair, is it right for a brother or sister to challenge an issue of modesty in my life? Is it right for someone to come and say, I think there's a problem where there's absolutes? Is that fair? Let's consider this. And I'm sorry if you drove a new church. I'm sorry if you drove a new car to church this morning. If you did, I didn't notice. So forgive me. But let's say a young man buys a new car. Can I make an assessment of the modesty of his heart based on the choice of vehicle? Can I do that? The answer is yes. Why? Why can I? Because that decision was made out of the heart. Now, will I always be correct in my assessment? Not necessarily. Because we don't always know. We don't always understand. We can't see the heart like God can. We don't always know exactly how the heart made that decision. But one thing we do know that's absolute, it had something to do with the heart. Okay? I have reason to consider his life because I know that these things reveal something about the heart. Maybe I'm mistaken about what they reveal, but I do know they reveal something. And if I really care about my brother, if I really care, I'm going to care about his heart. And I'm going to care if it seems as if something is wrong. So my brother sees something in my life. And we'll just picture my brother here. And he lays his finger directly on an issue in my life. He points at my dress and says, there's a problem. The reason he can do that is because he knows that the heart has had an effect. He may not know exactly
how. But he knows, and so he is allowed to question that. What happens then? What happens next? My heart will respond. Your heart will always respond. It is not a response from out here somewhere. It is a response that comes from the heart toward my brother. That response is out of the absolute. It is out of the modesty or the immodesty of my heart. There's an attitude of the heart that I will respond in. So, sisters, when we discuss the issue of modesty this week, your heart is going to respond in whatever attitude is in your heart. In fact, I suspect that your heart has been responding already, just from the fact that there was such a meeting planned. What attitude are we responding in? You know, even if my brother or my church or my parents or my husband or my wife or put whoever you want in there, even if they are wrong in their assessment of my heart based on the fruit of my life, even if they are mistaken, my response still is going to come from my heart. And it's going to reveal something about the heart, modesty of my heart. The truth is, if we have a modest heart, we will want input from others. Not that it doesn't make us cringe sometimes, not that it isn't difficult, but we will want input of others in our lives. So the fourth question, how do I embrace an attitude of modesty and make it practical in my life? You can turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. A beautiful passage of the attitude we should have. And maybe Amos already read from this passage this morning, I'm not sure. Philippians chapter 2, we'll start reading in verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Let not every man, verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Verse 3, we saw that word again, vainglory. It's, I believe, we've read both times, the only times that this word is in the King James, both in the Greek and in our English. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. That's modesty, to be others focused, right? Rather than having a high opinion and an exalting position of myself, to be others focused. Verse 5, let's keep reading. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Why do we choose immodesty? Why? Why are there areas in my life where so quickly I see that pride coming out? Well, that is one reason. It's because of the pride in my heart, wanting to appear good to others. That's a very basic reason. But maybe an even more specific, a more pointed reason why we tend to choose immodesty is because we are seeking an identity. I'm seeking an identity. I'm seeking to identify with someone or something or a group of people. And if it's immodesty, it is of the world. With a group, yes. And so, if that is what's going on, we need to desire after a different identity, right? We want to have an identity in Jesus Christ. We need to choose to identify with Christ. It says, take the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Christ was humbled. It says, he was made in the likeness of men. Even though he was God, he was made in the likeness of men. That was modesty. That was humility beyond anything else. And then not only did he become a man, but he became obedient to death. He went and became a criminal, or appeared as a criminal. He was not a criminal, he was sinless, but he appeared as to be the worst of men. He became obedient unto the death of the cross. We want need to identify with our Lord. We should want to identify. Do you want to identify? Maybe we can ask ourselves the questions. Do we want to identify with the identity of verse 15? It says, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. There it is. The sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Are you excited to have that as your identity? You see, it really comes down to simple, everyday choices, right? Simple, everyday choices. We must choose to deal with the conceited attitudes of our heart. Those attitudes that so quickly slip in. High opinions of myself. Those attitudes that want to take control of my heart. We need to deal with those things and choose, simply choose, to do modesty. Yes, that may seem hypocritical, but if we do it out of an honest desire, our heart will follow, and we will have modesty of heart. Allow others to speak into our life. In conclusion, the attitude of modesty. We ask the question, what is modesty? Modesty is a hard attitude about myself, and it affects many areas of life. The second question was, is modesty absolute or subjective? And we discussed that modesty has both absolute and subjective qualities, but at the base, at the heart, we are talking about absolute. The practical decisions we make do have some subjective quality, and that's where we need each other. That's where we need our brothers and sisters to help us guide our hearts. Is it fair and right for a brother or sister to challenge an issue of modesty in my life? Yes. If they really care about me, if he really cares about me, and recognizes that these things flow out of my heart, even though he may not always know how, he will give input into my life. And if my heart is right, I will want his input. And how do we embrace an attitude of modesty? How do we make it practical? Let's focus on others. Let's be outward focused. Identify in Christ. Take the humility of Christ. And in that, make simple choices and simply choose to be modest. Paul said in Ephesians 5, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Let's walk circumspectly in this evil world. Well, I trust that we've been challenged to have an attitude of modesty, an attitude that affects all areas of life, not just dress. I also hope that this can open our hearts, sisters and brothers, to receive input this week in practical ways, in areas where there is subjectivity. But we can realize that the truth is in the heart. The attitude I have comes out. Let's pray. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we bow before you today. Lord, I pray that you would help us to bow our hearts, to kneel before you, not only physically here this morning, but in our hearts, realizing that my heart so easily is conceited, has a high opinion of myself. Lord, help us to realize, to be able to lay finger on the areas in our lives where that immodesty of heart wants to poke up its ugly head. And to reckon with the reality. Reckon with our hearts. Father, I just pray that you would help us to embrace the humility of Jesus Christ. And as we go throughout our lives and as we make decisions, practical decisions, that you would guide us, that you would give us direction, that we would understand what the will of the Lord is in matters. Father, I pray this week as we discuss specifically the issue of our sisters and dress, Lord, that you would give us direction. We ask you for guidance. Lord, I pray that you would help the attitude of our hearts to be towards Jesus Christ, to be towards you, and not towards ourselves. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.